Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6. And John 6 is found on page 1060. We'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Belgic Confession Article 7 in just a moment. But first, let's read our text from John chapter 6. John 6, starting at verse 60 and reading down to the end of the chapter. John 6 at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And here's our focus. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And this particularly we find here Simon Peter's answer to that question. Do you want to leave me? Simon Peter says, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's turn now in the back of our songbooks to page 856, Belgic Confession Article 7. Then I'll read that article for us. If you want to follow along, that's page 856, Belgic Confession Article 7, the sufficiency of Scripture. "We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everyone must believe, and that everyone must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, no one, even as an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add to or subtract from the Word of God, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings. Nor may we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passing of time or persons, or councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God, for truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all of our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, 'Test the spirits to see if they are of God.' And also, 'If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house.'" And as far as reading here in the Belgic Confession, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a common link that is shared by all heresies and sects in our world today is that they add to or take away from the Scriptures. Although these heresies claim to abide by the Bible, they have other books or teachings that alter or take the place of what the Scripture says. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists have the writings of Ellen White. The Jehovah's Witness have the writings of Charles Russell. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon written by Joseph Smith. And even the Muslims claim Jesus Christ was one of their prophets, just not the best or the clearest or final of the prophets. So it is true that the true Christian church will be identified, will be clearly seen in their allegiance to Scripture and Scripture alone. As Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, God speaks to us by way of his Son. It is our allegiance to the Bible, to the Scripture alone, that sets us apart from all other religions and heresies in our world today. This week, as we return to Belgic Confession Article 7, we are bringing to a conclusion our study of the Bible. What is the Bible? What is its place? And where does it derive its authority? So over the past few weeks, we've seen in Belgic Confession Article 2 the necessity of Scripture. Although God is known or can be seen in creation clearly, we need the Bible. The Bible is necessary to reveal to us the way of salvation. In other words, the name, the person, and work of Jesus Christ is not found in creation. It's found only in God's Word. Belgic Confession Article 5 talks about the authority of Scripture. Where does the Bible get authority? Does the Bible get its authority from the church, where the church gives the Bible its standing, or does the Bible get its authority from God himself? Well, the Bible gets its authority from God himself, and the church receives it, acknowledges what is true, that the Bible is the very Word of God. Finally, we come to today, Belgic Confession Article 7, the sufficiency of Scripture. Why do we need the Bible, and is the Bible enough? Is the Bible enough? Is the Bible sufficient? So we look at this theme. The Word of Jesus Christ is revealed as the only sufficient source of eternal life. The only sufficient source of eternal life. In a first point, then, we consider that the Word of Jesus, the Word of God, is the only sufficient source of eternal life. Our reading, if you still have your Bibles open, from John chapter 6, we find that in this particular context, many of the disciples have been leaving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has particularly been teaching about the necessity of eating his body and drinking his blood. That you need to be so united to Christ by faith that you are eating his flesh and drinking his blood in order to have eternal life. Grafted into him by faith to such an extent that he becomes yours. You ingest him, as it were. This teaching is hard for many to understand, and many walk away. The true substance is found in partaking of Christ, feeding on him alone. That's where life is found. So in verse 66 in our passage, you find that many of those who had been following Jesus, many of those who were his disciples, not the 12 disciples, but many of those who had been walking with Jesus, listening to his teaching, no longer stayed with him. When theology gets hard, people give up. When theology becomes difficult, when you move beyond the milk stage to the solid meat and potatoes, the solid hard digging that is necessary in order to understand everything God has revealed in his Word, people give up. Even Peter, in referring to Paul's writings, said some of these things are hard to understand. But for a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, they are not going to turn away. But people in our world today, by nature, will choose ignorance over light, because the light exposes their sins. They choose the easy path, the broad path. And children, where does the broad path lead? It is the narrow way, the difficult way, that leads to eternal life. So then Jesus turns to his disciples, his 12 disciples, and says to them, "Will you leave me as well? Are you going to depart?" To this question, Peter responds in verse 68. "Where can we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life." Peter is basically saying Belgic Confession Article 7. Where can we go? What other options do we have? If you want the words of eternal life, brothers and sisters, there are not a lot of options. There is one option. There is only one source. There is only one speaker. There is only one book that reveals the way to eternal life. The words of Jesus are these words that bring eternal life. What other source of authority will you submit to? What other teacher, what other book, whatever teaching of man has authority like this? The answer is there's no one, nowhere, nothing. These are the words. The words of Jesus Christ are the words that bring, that give, that grant, that have the power of eternal life. It's a singular source. If you still have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 63, the words that Jesus spoke were the words of spirit and life. Life is found in the words of Jesus. And again, verse 68, these are the words of eternal life. And in verse 69, we've come to know the truth. And by believing the truth, we find eternal life. It is the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that are the words of spirit and life. So this passage is bringing before us, this passage is making it abundantly clear that there is only one place, one person that we can go to. If you want eternal life, it is found in the words of Jesus and the words of God alone. So this passage brings before us the power and sufficiency. We have three things. First, that the source of power, source of life, is singular. Peter says, "Where else can I go? There's no other options out there. It's God's word or nothing else." Number two, it is the means of grace. By this word, we come to believe what is true. Romans puts it, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And number three, this word is powerful and effective. It changes lives and grants eternal life. From this, we can see that everything we need for our salvation is here contained. Nothing that we need is left out. There is nothing that is missing. No other teacher, no other book has the words of life. So let me ask you this. Where do you go? Where do you turn? Where do you look? Now, all of us have the Google search or whatever on our phones, and we have questions, and we just speak our questions into our phones, and we have the immediate answer. But when it comes to the really important questions, where do you go? And it's interesting that when we talk about the most important questions that we have to face, what is the reason that you are here? What is the purpose of, do you know that the Bible gives you the answers to the most important questions that can be asked? Why are you here? What is the meaning of life? The answer is not found out there. It's not found in Siri or Google or whatever you're going to ask. It's found here in God's word and God's word alone. Now, to be clear, this article, Belgian Confession, Article 7, is not saying that the Bible is an answer book that answers every single question that we can ask it. The sufficiency of Scripture applies to the specific focus that the Bible has. What is the Bible teaching us? What is the focus? What is the reason that God gives us the Bible? Well, our article says in Belgic Confession Article 7 that we have in here everything we need to know for our salvation. What we need to know in order to be saved. Added to this, the Bible also gives us, teaching us, the manner of service that God requires as well. So if you were to break down what is the purpose, the content of the Bible, it's twofold. First, everything you need to know for your salvation, how you can be saved, is found here in God's word. And second, what kind of worship is pleasing and acceptable to God? So how you can be saved and how God wants you to worship him. The Bible is not an all-inclusive book to answer every question to satisfy our curiosity. It's not a book of mathematics, medicine, or mechanics. Rather, everything we need to know for our salvation, and how we can worship God rightly. Now, there are principles found in Scripture that will be applied to all areas of life. We learn how to be a Christian carpenter or a Christian teacher, but the content of how to frame a house or to build an engine is not the subject matter given to us in Scripture. But where the Bible does speak, it speaks with complete authority. We need to know what is here contained in order to be saved. So the acceptable worship is here revealed. Sacrifices and offerings that are pleasing to God, as well as a warning against the kind of worship that is not pleasing to God. You remember that Jesus says in John 4, what kind of worshipers is God looking for? He's looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers that God is looking for. But what kind of worshipers is God not looking for? God is not looking for worshipers who are just going through the motion. God is not interested in lip service. God is not interested in man-centered worship and us coming up with our own ideas of how we think God would like to be praised. Just look at what happened to Hophni and Phinehas and their unauthorized fire. God can only be approached, and he is only pleased with worship that is done in accordance with his word. Receiving this as true, Paul then gives us a rather pointed warning in the book of Galatians. And I want to turn and read this with you. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, we're going to be reading 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Here Paul makes it abundantly clear that the gospel is singular in source. There are not multiple ways that man can go to make it up the mountain to God. There are not multiple names in which we can be saved. There are not multiple gospels, multiple sources of good news in which we can find salvation. There is one gospel, there is one name given, there is one source, one path, one narrow way that bridges a gap between fallen man and a holy God. Every other teaching is another gospel, which is a false gospel and gives no good news and has no eternal hope. Rather, as Deuteronomy 12 states, everything I command you to do, you are to be careful to do. Do not add to it or take away from it. God's word is sufficient. As an aside, in Belgic Confession Article 7 is warning us against adding to or taking away from the word of God. The authority and sufficiency of God's word is clear. We are to reject the teaching of all men that would add to or take away from the teaching of God's word. Well, what then are we to make of our creeds and confessions? Did you think about this? Belgic Confession Article says, Article 7 says that God's word is sufficient and we should not add to it or take away from it, and no teaching of man has the same authority. So should we trust what Guido de Bray wrote in Belgic Confession Article 7? Why even bother reading the creeds and confessions if the Bible is sufficient? Do we need these three forms of unity contained in the back of our Psalter hymnals? That's a very good question. To answer that point, we are to remember that as confessional Christians, we are subscribing to the three forms of unity. These confessions, three forms of unity of the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and Canons of Dort, these three confessions are not parallel or alternative forms of authority. We embrace the three forms of unity because they agree with Scripture. being built upon that one foundation of God's word. So our confessions are faithful summaries of what God teaches in his word. They are not bringing something new to the table, nor are they in any way replacing what the Bible says. So as Belgic Confession Article 7 clearly states, the writing of men are never to be considered of equal value with divine scripture. So our creeds and confessions are not of equal value to divine scripture. But when these confessions are faithful summaries and teaching tools of what scripture teaches, they are to be received as such. So we can be saved without our confessions. We cannot be saved without the word of God, for his word alone reveals the path of life. But this teaching that we are to acknowledge the singular source of truth for God's people is in no way designed to segregate or isolate God's people. Belgic Confession Article 7 is not teaching us to get rid of every book or to throw out our creeds and confessions, nor is it teaching us to reject every other human teacher. Sometimes you hear people talk like this. Maybe you've heard someone say something like this. I don't need the church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need elders. I don't need creeds and confessions. It's just me and my Jesus. I don't need anything else. I don't want the church. I don't need anybody telling me what I should do or how I should think or how I should act or what I should be believing. Just give me my Bible and leave me alone. But is that how God works? Is that what our Article 7 is saying? Well, God has put us in the context of the communion of the saints. Ephesians 4, verse 11 states this: God gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints and to build up the body of Christ. So clearly, God is not saying that once you have the Bible, you don't need other people, that you don't need others to give you instruction. But rather, God has planted us within the context of the communion of the saints in the local church for the expressed purpose of building up and equipping us for service. Without questioning or undermining the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, we still have other God-given teachers in the context of our Christian lives. So when it comes to our second point, we see that as Christians, we are called to test the spirits. As we saw in Galatians chapter 1, we are to compare the content of the one true gospel with the content of the teaching of other people. When we hear the message that other people are speaking, does it align with the one true message of God's word? Our reading from 1 John 4 makes this clear. If you remember that, you want to turn back there with me for our reading from 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So we as Christians are called to be discerning and to test the spirits. That means to test the teaching that comes from other people. Do not believe, brothers and sisters, do not believe everything you hear. There are many false prophets, not only here when 1 John was written, but today as well. We are to test the spirits. Well, how do we test the spirits? You test the spirits by weighing those words against the truth, by comparing and contrasting. The content of true teaching is found clearly in the scriptures. Are they preaching Jesus Christ? Specifically, 1 John 4 says, start with Christology. How do you know true teaching from false teaching? How do you know true preachers from false preachers? How do you know the true church from a false church? Start with Christology. What is the teaching about Jesus Christ? Earlier I mentioned Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, even Muslims. Go to Christology first. What is their teaching about Jesus Christ? 1 John 4 says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So what is the identity of Jesus Christ? Is he fully God and fully man? Is he sent from the Father to be the only source of our salvation? So do these other teachings, do these other teachers have a biblical view of Jesus Christ? Do they teach that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? So when it comes to the writing and teaching of other men, as Christians, we have to have discernment and discretion. The writings of scriptures must be believed and accepted, submitted to without question. But when it comes to the teaching of others, we have to be like the good Bereans. I want to read this. This is from Acts chapter 17. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 17. Perhaps you remember that, children, in Acts 17. In Acts 17 at verse 10, Acts 17 verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, and here's the focus, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So what did the Bereans do when they heard the preaching of Paul? They considered it and they weighed it with scripture. They received it with eagerness, our passage says, but they also examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying agreed with what the scriptures said. To put it in today's context, that would be like listening to a sermon with your Bibles open on your lap. Okay? This little pastoral encouragement. You listen to the sermon with the Bibles open on your lap so that when I point to a passage, when I point to a verse, oh, he's actually reading that from the Bible. Pastor Alonzo isn't making something up. This is what the Bible says, like a good Berean. Going back to God's word, discernment and discretion are necessary when listening to the teachings of others. Faithful Christian teachers open God's word, don't add to it or detract from it, but open to it, open it and apply it to us as well. So what are you to do if you come across a teaching that is not in accordance with Scripture? Well, as we come to our last point, how do you receive the messenger? Listen to these words. This is from 2 John 1:10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, doesn't bring the gospel, do not receive them. Don't receive them into your home and do not give them a greeting. In other words, brothers and sisters, do not receive false teachers. Do not give them a hearing. Just as bad company corrupts good morals, bad teaching corrupts good theology. Be careful who you listen to. We have so many options, so many podcasts that you can listen to. The internet is a treasure trove of good, faithful preaching, but there is an awful lot of bad stuff out there. Bad stuff that's not just, you know, weak, but it's heretical. I wonder who we're inviting into our homes when it comes to listening to teachers. Now, most of us aren't going to actually physically open our doors and invite teachers into our home. No, we should be doing that. You know, we have guest ministers. We should invite them into our home. But there is a lot of invitation that takes place on a weekly basis. Who are you welcoming into your heart? Whose teaching are you listening to? Social media is filled with bad teaching. It's not just ignorant, but outright rebellious people sent by the devil to shipwreck your faith. There's a lot of that out there. Young people, you need to be very careful when it comes to following social media influencers. Because the more you hear something, the less offensive it becomes and the more acceptable it sounds. So our passage says, this is from 2 John, do not receive these false teachers into your home. Don't greet them. Don't give them a listening. You need to be diligent. When you hear false teaching, you cut it out. You get rid of it. And you no longer take it into your reception. But what about good and godly teachers? How should we receive them? Well, we receive these teachers as sent from God, acknowledging that they are not inerrant or infallible. Teachers, even when they are sent from God, can make mistakes. In Acts 18, this is an interesting example. In Acts chapter 18, there was a faithful preacher named Apollos who needed further instruction. So in Acts 18, you had Ananias and Sapphira taking Apollos aside, explaining more fully, more accurately, the way to salvation. Because Apollos had heard only of the baptism of John and didn't have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. Even the best teachers need gentle nudges in the right direction from time to time. I'm not sure if you know this, but our own elders do sermon evaluations of me. Not just of visiting seminary students, but the elders have a responsibility to make sure that your pastor is being faithful to God's word. Because, as our article states, all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. So even our elders have to make sure that your pastor is being faithful to the one source and one sufficient rule and ground for our salvation. So listen to your pastor as he echoes, as he repeats, as he unfolds the very word of God, because this word alone contains the source, the content of your salvation. To conclude, the Bible remains the only abiding source of authority. It is necessary, it is sufficient, it has authority, and it reveals the way in which we are to be saved. Deuteronomy 12 puts it like this: everything I command you, you are to be careful to do. Do not add to it or take it away. So the truth is sufficiently revealed in God's word. Nothing less than what we need is here contained. What God wants you to know in order to be saved and also how to worship him is here revealed. So when we hear God's word, let us submit to it. Let us receive it as it is, the very word of God. For where else can we go? It is here that we find the words of life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the sufficiency of your word.